Ephesians, please, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. And in studying in the last several weeks, we have really, it almost looked like we were going to be dealing with music the whole way, but really what I was trying to get across to you was the fact that there is a definite difference in the lifestyles of certain unsaved people, and certainly unsaved or even those who call themselves Christians. And as a result of that, we saw that there's some real problems that are out in the contemporary Christian movement. And then, of course, we dealt with unity, and we saw that there is such a thing as a false unity. There is unity. If you remember, you're in chapter 4 of Ephesians. We saw that in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And it's important that we understand that when we talk about unity, which is what he deals with here in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity, he's talking about unity based on biblical structure. And I remember one time Dr. Bob Third, I was listening to him preach, and he was saying that within the four corners of the Bible, there's some differences of opinion. There's covenant theologians, there's dispensationalists, there's Baptists, there's Presbyterians. There are those who just disagree on certain issues. But when you start getting outside the four corners of the Bible and the denying of those things taught in Scripture, there is no basis for unity. Now, last week, we saw that unity within God's people ought to be intact. And, of course, we saw that in Philippians chapter 2, which tells us that we should have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, that we need to be humble. And we need to have a unity of spirit because we have all the same goal, right? And our goal is to glorify God. And our goal is to live for God. And so sometimes petty differences really don't add up to, as they say, to a hill of beans. We can tend to make mountains out of molehills. And as I've always tried to over the years, majors, minor on the minors. But the Scripture tells us as Christians in this unity, because he tells us in verse 1 of chapter 4, that I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, that takes us over to verse 17, and I want you to see this. This I say, therefore, now he told us in verse 1 to walk worthy. 17, I'm going to read from 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be, ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now these are very important verses because what it does show us is how Christians should respond to non-Christians. Now I remember when I first got saved and my friend John Cutan, I mentioned last week how that he was involved in an accident which almost killed him. And John, he made a profession of faith. I hope he really is a Christian. But he made this profession of faith and he went to work. And when he was at work, a fella sat down next to him for lunch. And John said, you know, I can't sit with you because you're not a Christian. And he basically said to him, I can't have anything to do with you Now we understand, don't we, that we have an outreach to the world. And we are to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But we also need to understand that there is a sense in which there is should be a separation. Now, we mentioned this morning, and I'm really glad that we were able to deal with this area of dispensationalism, and that's the area of the doxological idea of the Scripture. Now, what do we mean? What do we mean? Okay, God's glory. And I made comment in our Sunday school lesson, and I appreciate the job that Patrick did with that, but I made the comment that from a practical level, there are people that make the goal of Christianity and the goal of the Bible soteriological. Now, I'm not just using these big fancy terms to impress you, because you've lost that ability to be impressed with me a long time ago. But I'm giving you that because what is soteriological? Salvation. So, if we take the idea that, alright, if man's major goal is first and foremost that people get saved, then the glory of God, and again, not all of them would say this, but the glory of God can take a second place. So, therefore, I can be like the unsaved, look like the unsaved, act like the unsaved, because by the way, didn't Paul say that to the Jew, I became a Jew, and to those that are without law, I became without law, but then he says, not without the law of God. So therefore, it doesn't really matter as long as I can be like them to win them. Well, the major problem with that, as we're going to see tonight, is that goes against the ultimate goal, and that is the glory of God. Yes, we want to see people saved, but we don't want to see people saved to the extent that we jeopardize the glory of God. So, what is the glory of God? What is it that God wants the Christian to do regarding the non-Christian? Well, we see it here in verses 17 through verse 21. Two major points, okay? So I should be able to cut my sermon down by half hour because I only got 2 points. All right? So, notice first of all, what you'll see here in verses 17 through 21, the walk of the unsaved or the non-Christian. Now, God gives us, by inspiration, His view of the non-believer. And we find a very interesting passage here, and I've really spent a lot of time on this because, you know, definitely we could look at each one of these things mentioned in verses 17 through verse 19, and we could comment on each one of them. But the more and more I studied it and trying to understand what the Greek is saying here, I came up with 5 points. And to the best of my understanding, this is what I think he is saying here. If you notice, number one, unsaved people have empty thinking. Unsaved people have empty thinking. Now, notice verse 17, at the end of the verse, it talks about Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, if there's any one word that seems to come up in this whole description of unbelievers, it has to do with the mind. And that's why we should not be surprised when he tells us in verse 23, which we're not going to deal with tonight, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. But the unbeliever, they have empty thinking. Because that's literally the idea of vanity. Vanity, according to the Scripture, has the idea of emptiness. Now, what's important to understand here is regarding this whole idea of circular emptiness. People are without purpose. And there is a sense in which when you look at people, they are really living in a circle. And they're spiraling down. One writer says the whole of the pagan man's life is bound in constant thinking and acting in the area of trivia. And nothing really seems to matter other than their trivia. Let the world burn, but I gotta have my football. Let people curse God, but I gotta do my gambling. Or I gotta have my hobbies. And this is a constant thinking of trivia. Nothing, the writer says, ever really matters. And they consume themselves to buy stuff that ends up on the junk pile. It's trivia. It's useless. It's futile. Chasing bubbles and shadows and never really knowing reality. Everything in the life of the old, unsaved man is empty. It's useless. There's really nothing there at all. And, and we think of the rich man who built his barns. What did God tell him when death hit him? What did he tell him? Thou fool! Now what? What's that? See, now what is you're going to have to answer to God. And all these things are going to add up to nothing. Now, obviously, all unsaved people are not on the same wavelength. Some are at the end of this cycle. Some are at the beginning of this cycle. And basically, there is the whole creation, Romans 8:20 tells us, that was made subject to vanity. And this is the theme of Ecclesiastes. What did Solomon say? Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. And everything is vanity and vexation of spirit. And so, which is an interesting thing here, because we see that Paul talks about unbelievers. Now in verses 1 through 16, he was talking Christians, but now he says, I say, verse 17, therefore, he said, based on that, now I want you to understand something, that the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, we think of Gentiles, don't we, of being non-Jews, and that's true. But we also find that there is a moral aspect of a Gentile. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 5, that there are those that are Gentiles who know not God. And so, when the scripture sometimes refers to the Gentiles, he's speaking in terms of people who are outside the realm of God. And the realm that's outside of God has nothing but endless cycles. So I get up in the morning, fix my face, what can be fixed, and I put on my clothes, go to work, make some money. After work, come home, kick up my feet, watch television, go to bed, and get up. Try to fix what you destroyed yesterday. And it goes round and round. Remember the old saying I used to always say, dig it a ditch to make it a money, to buy the food, to get the strength, to dig the ditch. See, this is an endless cycle. No understanding of God, no understanding of what is essential in eternity. I'll give away all of eternity so that I can get what I want now. Now, how did they get this way? Well, if you're looking there at Ephesians 4, you'll see they got that way because, verse 18, their understanding is darkened. Their understanding is darkened. And basically, instead of learning and speaking to God, they're literally clueless as to what is really important. And interestingly, what we find is that they become dark because of the fact of they have turned away from truth. And when they turn away from truth, their understanding becomes darkened. Now, most of you, I think that's in here, maybe not on the internet, but I want you to go to the Romans book, Romans chapter 1. We're told in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, which tells us, well, look at verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest to all men. People know there's a God. Brother Patrick mentioned this morning that there's creation that points us to God, but creation cannot save you. Now, we should not be surprised, should we, that men and women want to do away with creation, because that means I'm not accountable to anybody. So if I can do away with creation, that there's a God who made us, then I am not answerable to Him. You say, well, that's just an intellectual argument. No, it's a moral argument. Because if you'll see in verse 20 that the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So you can look up there and you see, as we read this morning in Sunday school, the heavens declare the glory of God. And we see that when we understand that the things that are made, verse 20, that we see God who in His eternal power and Godhead made, we say, okay, therefore I have no argument against that. Somebody up there made me. Now, you'd think that in itself would drive people to God, but there's a problem. And that problem is verse 21, that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Do you see a lot of thankful people going around the world today? People are complaining about everything. And instead of thanking God who made them, they are not thankful, and they become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart is what? Now, that's God's viewpoint of what's happening with unsaved people. Unsaved people, because they turn from God, they're darkened and they become, verse 22, fools. They change the glory of God into, verse 23, an uncorruptible. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. And so they worship images and those things. Now that's God's side. Now Paul gives us man's side of this. And if you come back to Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find he tells us that they are empty in their thinking because of the fact their understanding is darkened. So, thirdly, we see here, not only is there this emptiness, this lack of understanding, which is darkened, verse 18, they are alienated from the life of God. Being alienated from the life of God. They don't make God part of their life. I mean, God, you know, if I get in an accident, oh my God. Or if I'm in the hospital dying, Lord help me. But for all practical purposes, God is not a part of the equation. As a matter of fact, they'll go from Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and probably give very little thought, if any, to God. And they don't think about God. They don't act upon God. When choices need to be made, they don't say, okay, God, what would you have me to do? And maybe they even act according to the emptiness of their thinking. And you say, what do you believe? And they say, well, I think, or I believe. And they therefore go on and tell you what seems to make sense to them. Now, being alienated from the life of God, how did that happen? Because, verse 18, because of their ignorance. It says they are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Now, most people don't want you to go and, you know, go up to an unsaved person. You know, you're ignorant. Ignorance doesn't necessarily mean intellectually dumb. But it means that they are without understanding. They cannot understand how God could have made them. How can that be? So you start reasoning, and I just saw recently they took pictures of a galaxy that's so far away. And they had decided that billions of these galaxies are in existence. And the commentator, or the news lady, said, which gives us good reason to believe there's got to be somebody else out there somewhere. See, that's their reasoning. And so as a result, what makes sense to them is how they're going to act. And you say to someone like that, are you going to heaven when you die? I think so. Well, why? Because it just makes sense to me. Because I'm a pretty good person. Now, obviously, based on what we saw this morning, that is misinformation. So, why are they alienated from the life of God? Because they're ignorant. And secondly, because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 18, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, the word there means to be hardened. And when they are hardened, they are actually getting to the point of having no conscience. One writer said the word blindness is an interesting term. It is used in medical terms for the kind of callus that forms around a broken bone, which is harder than the bone itself. It has reference to something that is hard, paralyzing. It is even also used in some extra-biblical medical source to refer to the kind of thing that forms in joints, the calcium forms, so that the joint ceases to function. And it's just like, you know, as they act upon their ignorance and they continue on in this way of thinking, it's like pouring concrete into the hardening of their hearts. And it's interesting because this is what is going on. And of course, we know that in the scriptures that there are those who try to live according to their conscience, but their conscience is seared. All right? And so as a result, it's in a tense, and the verb there is in the tense, which means that it just is going to get harder and harder and harder. Now, what's interesting is we see that they have empty thinking, their understanding is darkened, they're alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and blindness. And then number four, this leads to apathy. This leads to apathy. Now, apathy, I used to preach about apathy, and I had one of our people came to me and said, "What does apathy mean?" Because, you know, I've often said that the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy. Which means that what happens is that people get where they just don't care. And, you know, here we are. Jesus said, because the love of many shall... because iniquity shall abound, talking about the last days, the love of many shall do what? Wax cold. And I have preached to two types of people over the years. I have preached to people who are hungry and they're eager, they're listening, they're taking notes, they're paying attention. And I've dealt with people who just sit back there and play on their cell phone. I preach to people who could care less, won't even look at you. Now, this is what is described in verse 19, who being past feeling. They have gone past feeling. In other words, there's callousness, you know, this hardness of heart develops to the point where they don't feel anything. And this is why it's important that we, especially in these days in which we live, that we trust in the power of the gospel. Because the fact is, the gospel can grab a heart. It can change a heart. But unless the power of God is working in a person's heart, they roll their eyes and they think, boy, what a bunch of radicals. And there is a callousness. They don't feel the sting of sin anymore. They've heard so many sermons about this. They've heard so many things that say, you know, yeah, this is bad, ha, 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 you know. Can't wait to get out of this place. Where people make me feel good and they agree with my lifestyle. And that apathy, according to verse 19, leads them to some activities. It leads them into or unto lasciviousness. And interesting word, and we preached on that. Lasciviousness is shamelessness. It's lewdness. It means unblushing obscenities. They can curse you out and not feel a bit of shame. They can lie to you without blinking an eye. They can pass lie detector tests. And someone has said that bad men sometime in their life hide their badness. But the man who is lasciviously taken over could care less who he shocks, how indecent he is. And he is, as long as he believes, as long as he gratifies his own sick, warped mind, that's what he's going to do. And as a result, God, when they make those choices, give them over to a reprobate mind. And it's important that we understand that they also, this leads to uncleanness. Verse 19, to work all uncleanness, which has to do with wicked, filthy living. And they basically live in a way that has no regard to truth, no regard to God, no regard to right. They're just going to do what they want to do. And then it also leads to greediness. It tells us there it leads to greediness. And this is the desire for more. There's no satisfaction, and they go down in this cycle of empty thinking. They die. And everyone there said, boy, they look so peaceful. They must be enjoying fellowship with God in heaven. Well, how else are they going to look? They're dead. So, the scripture here describes the walk of the unsaved. Point one. Maybe we will go for another hour. No, we won't. Number two, not only do we see in this passage of scripture the walk of the unsaved, we see the walk of the Christian. And we find here that in verse 17, he says, I say therefore, and testify in the who? So this isn't just Paul's opinion. The Lord says this. This isn't some radical fundamentalist preacher who's just getting up and trying to make everybody not have fun. No, that's not what he's saying. This is the Lord saying this. And what is he saying? He says that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. In other words, Christian, don't live like that. Don't walk like that. Now, of course, this is the book of what book? The book of Ephesians. And of course, we go to Ephesus. And there was in Ephesians the goddess Diana, which was probably just some rock that fell to the earth as a meteorite, they think. And they worshipped her as Artemis. And basically, she was worshipped as a sex goddess. The place was packed with eunuchs who were made eunuchs in order to accommodate the orgy living that went on in the worship. There were thousands of priestesses and temple prostitutes, singers, dancers, a great orgy. And one writer says the worship was kind of a hysteria where the people with shouts and music, now we talk about music, worked themselves into frenzies of shameless sexual activity, including mutilation and self-mutilation. Heraclitus said the temple was, quote, the darkness of vileness. The morals were lower than animals. And the inhabitants of Ephesus were fit only to be drowned. So, basically, we find Paul saying, don't do that. Don't take on the practice of ungodly, unsaved people and do the same thing. Maybe in the name of Christ, if you want. And so we find that we're to separate from the lifestyle of the unsaved. Now, the unsaved were people who were Ephesians, Christians, at one time. Right? Because we're told, if you go over to chapter 2, we'll flip over there in chapter 2, that we all, verse 3, had our conversation or conduct in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. First Peter puts it this way. When we as believers at one time walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, abominable, idolatries. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that such were some of you that did those things. And they walked in darkness. The unsaved walk in darkness. Now, I would say the same thing if we had 5,000 people here as opposed to who we have here. Ephesians, if you go over to chapter 5, verse 8, the apostle here talks about ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Acts 26:18 talks about the need to open the eyes of the unsaved, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, ye are all the children of light, not of darkness. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What's in the world? You know it, 1 John 2:16. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Romans 12 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And what does he say in verse 2? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that's interesting. It's by the renewing of the mind. Not empty thinking, not ignorance, not blindness, who the God of this world blinds. He tells us to understand that we are to separate from the lifestyle of the non-Christian. And we want to win them to Christ. But our purpose is doxological, not soteriological. Now, you all know what that means now, right? What does that mean? To the glory of God, not just to see people saved. Because I can wipe out the glory of God and try to see people saved. I can drink like them. I can take drugs with them. I can have sex with them. I can be in pornography with them. I can act in cursing with them because I want to win them. No, that is not glorifying to God. And God tells us that the walk of the Christian is to separate from the lifestyle of the unsaved. And not only that, but number two, under the walk of the Christian, to follow the truth of Christ. In verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. Now, isn't that interesting? You know, and that's true, that we haven't learned Christ that way, have we? The fact is, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ said, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, salt, if the salt loses its flavor, what good is salt? And if I am the salt of the earth, I've got to be different than the world. You know, you've got to be different to make a difference, Jesus said. He said, "You are the light of the world. And you shine and show the glory of God in your Christian life." And so, the scripture tells us, as a result, we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, "God hath not called us to uncleanness, but into holiness." So, we have to be disciplined in our walk with Christ. And who is Jesus? He is the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth." And of course, when He went away, He brought another Comforter who gave us the truth, which is the Word of God. "Sanctify us through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." And so, if a person wants to know the peace of God, he must be saved through Jesus Christ. And as a result, we spend the rest of our time getting to know Him. I read Philippians 3, 1 through 9 this morning, but verse 10 tells us that I may know Him. And the point is that as believers, it is not proper to take on the ungodly lifestyles of our friends, even if it means them. And it is always, Bob Jones Sr. used to say, it is always right to do right. It is never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. Now, someone said, "Well, your church isn't going to grow if you don't start giving in to these ungodly practices." Well, then if it doesn't grow, it doesn't grow. It's not up to me to make it grow. It's up to me and it's up to you to give glory to God. Now, we have to understand making majors and minor differences. You know, sometimes somebody will change maybe the order of service. Oh, shock! Well, there's no scripture that tells us that the song has to happen here and the announcements have to happen here. But we do have to be very, very careful. And I wanted to say to you that on all biblical authority, that the unsaved, they need the Lord. And they are going down a spiral way, and some of them have gone so far, you wonder, could they be saved? But God in His grace still saves people. It's not fun to be in the last days. You know, it's not always easy to try to witness to people who could care less. But our responsibility is not to make them listen. Our responsibility is to just be faithful in giving the gospel the right way. So, our responsibility, and if you were to continue reading there, which we have in many occasions, saw that we need to, verse 22, put off the old man. In verse 24, we need to put on the new man. In verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. You've got to get your thinking right, because if you let people take you away from the Scripture, you're going to start thinking wrong. Now think about this, for instance. Are you as a Christian thinking purposefully? And so something comes up, and what you ought to say is, does the Bible legitimize that thought? Instead of taking the attitude that says, you know, well, everybody's doing it. See, my authority is the Bible. So think about it. Unsaved people have empty thinking. They are alienated from the life of God. Why in the world would a Christian not spend time with God in His Word all week? Now, verse 21 says, if so be, if you have heard Him. Now, that's an interesting verse. And I think what he's saying is, since you are saved. But it certainly does preach well when you think. Some people aren't saved, and you wonder why they're never reading their Bible. They're never concerned about the things of God. They don't think about the things of God, because they're as lost as an unsaved man. Because they are lost. Now, as Christians, don't be that way. Now, all Christians can get away from the Bible, can't we? All Christians can get our thinking wrong, can't we? But when you think about the inundation of the media and the unsaved coming into your mind over and over and over, you'll get your mind thinking toward empty thinking. And if that's the case, you got to get back on track and get right with God. Get back in the Bible. Did you read your Bible last week? Now, you don't have to tell me out loud, but my question is, did you read your Bible last week? Did you consider what God says about some of the choices you made? Unsaved people don't, but don't walk like that. Our Father, we ask that You would help us. Give us strength, give us understanding. Help us, Lord, to understand Your Word. Help us to recognize that our response to the non-Christian should be a recognition that there's a difference. But Lord, You want us to love them, and You want us to bring them to Christ. They're not our enemies. They're our mission field. And we ask that You would guide and direct us. Be with our time together now in this invitation. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts would be turned toward You. Let's stand to our feet as the pianist plays this evening. And can you say, by God's grace, and it's all by God's grace, that I am what I am, but by the grace of God, that I'm not living like the unsaved. I'm living as a Christian. As the pianist plays, if maybe you would need to come and deal with the Lord tonight, I pray that you would do so.